All right. Hello, everybody. For those of you who are new here, sorry, I just abruptly came in and I started praying for everybody. My name is Pastor Tim. Again, I'm a new pastor here, so if you don't know me, haven't seen me, you're perfectly normal. Some of the old members, they came back, and I didn't know that they were old members. I just thought they were new, and it's the whole time. So we're all new to each other. It's just a joy to be here with you. I'm glad you're here. For December, ever since I got here, starting of November, I've been actually preaching through the book of Ephesians, just setting the foundation, our understanding of what church is. But for December, I'm actually going to take a break. And thankfully, last week, Pastor Craig Hill came, and he spoke to us about relationships and a marriage and wonderful things. We have our podcast. You can go back there, and you can listen to that. You can get a lot of benefits. I learned a ton and share that and apply that to my marriage as well. It was wonderful. Next week, also, we have a guest speaker. Many of you guys already know him, Pastor Jeff Hyun. I actually met with him this Friday. It was just an encouraging time. He just blessed me, and I asked questions. He's a veteran in the ministry. So if you can come next week as well and have fellowship with him and worship just with us together, it'll be a wonderful time. And the weeks that I don't preach, I get to, you know, talk to you more before and after service. I have more room for that. So I really appreciate for that. So that's the plan. Today, I'm going to start talking about Advent. And for those of you who are not familiar with the term Advent, this comes from Latin, Adventus. It means coming or arriving. So for starting from the first Sunday of December all the way through Christmas Sunday, the 4 weeks are marked and based on the Christian church calendar called Advent. We're just preparing ourselves. And in a way, this is a season that helps us to long and also wait for our Lord Jesus. How do we do that? First, by looking back to Christ's first coming to us. He incarnate, the God-man came to us in a human flesh, lived among us, lived with us, he took the cross, and he died for us, that first coming. And in light of that reality of the past, we look forward to the ultimate second coming of our Lord Jesus. And we look for that. That's a Christian life. Sometimes we get bombarded by the past of what we messed up, what we didn't do, what we have done wrong. Sometimes we're just in fear of the uncertainty of the future. But as Christians, what we do is we just look forward. We look forward to the ultimate coming back of our Lord Jesus Christ. That Advent highlights that for us. First, look back. He came to us. He lived with us, and the God who came to live with us is coming back again, and you have joy, and you have hope in that. So that's what Advent does. And today, I would like to share with you on just what Advent and what Christmas is about. Right? What is Christmas? And this is a thesis, which is a theme that I want to share with you, which is Christmas is about the light of God into our darkness. Christmas is about the light of God into our darkness. So how I'm going to go about, I believe I have a PowerPoint somewhere here. There you go. The necessity of the light, I want to consider that with you first and foremost, and we're going to go to the hope of the light. The 2 points, I want to consider that with you. But before we go there, how about we open our Bibles to Isaiah 9, verses 1 through 7. Isaiah chapter 9, 1 through 7. And I am reading from ESV. Do we have? Oh, yeah. Okay, great. It'll be also projected on the screen as well. And here's a word of God. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shined. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Amen. Thanks be to God. Can we pray together? Gracious God, we have opened your word. And Lord, we once again entrust our time as we continue our worship through the proclamation of your word. Lord, would you give us an understanding, eyes to see and hands to apply. And during this month of Advent, Lord, would you help us? Would you begin a heart within us to truly reflect and truly come to you with a wonder and joy? My Jesus came to me to find me in my darkness. So at this time, Lord, whoever, wherever we've come from, open our eyes. May we see your work in and through us this time. So may the words of my mouth and meditation of our hearts be pleasing and honorable in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's start with the first point, the necessity of the light. And I'm emphasizing actually the word the light. Why am I emphasizing? Because there are just so many lights out there, right? We even run the worship room right now. There's just, we can count it, but I don't want to count it. There are a lot of lights in here. And in our world, if we just sort of personify it, there's just so many resources that we can call it light, right? But what we need is the light, right? And if we're not careful, we're not going to turn to that one light that we need that will shed the light in our darkness, but we're going to actually turn to all the bunch of other lights thinking that those will save us, right? And that's just a timeless, universal human tendency. If we're not careful, we're not going to turn to the light. We're going to turn to the other lights thinking that this will save us. The pleasure will save me. Technology will save me. Some other things will be my light. And that was the context of our passage as well. If you look at it, this is right before the immediate context of our passage, right before Isaiah 9:1, this was the context. It says, they will pass through the land greatly distressed and hungry. And when they are hungry, they will be enraged and will speak contemptuously against their king and their God and turn their faces upwards. You see, they're in trouble. And the Israelites, instead of turning to God and repenting or asking for help, they said, ha, of course. Right? Yeah, this is not good. God, you're disappointing me. And they're just complaining to God. Let me continue. It says, and they will look to the earth, but behold, distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish, and they will be thrust into thick darkness. What are we looking at here? What happened was, in Isaiah 8, in the beginning, prophet Isaiah gave a just dreadful warning to the people of Judah and say, if you continue to reject to listen to God's word and God's counsel, Assyrians, back then one of the strongest nations, they will invade you as a means of God, and you will lose your nation. You'll be slaves to them. And that's a dreadful, dreadful warning, because there's no way on earth the people of Judah will be able to protect their nation from the Assyrian attack. So they were just in utter darkness, hopelessness. They're just lost in their fears, right? But then as they're in darkness, what they do is, instead of looking to God, the Most High, what they do is they look to the earth. I highlighted it in the projection. They look to the earth. In other words, their immediate reaction in facing darkness was, we can do this. We got this. We can overcome this. If I work hard, if I act decisively and passionately, if I think right, we can do this. We can break it through. Now if you think about it, thousands of years later, we see this, we read this passage and thinking, how foolish of them. Isn't that sometimes how we read the Bible, right? This past week, I was reading through the Gospel of Mark, and just a lot of points where Peter just messed up. He just said the right thing, and then he messes up again. I'm like, you know, don't you get it, right? Wouldn't you get it? In the Old Testament, it's just full of that. People don't get it, right? But then if we think about it, if we really slow down and look within, who are we to blame, right? Because if we practically look at our lives, we make the same claims all the time. We look to the earth. How many of you are worried or have been thinking about who the next president of this country will be, right? And if this person becomes a president, this nation is doomed. If that person becomes president, of course it's doomed. Oh, wait, you know what? This country is already doomed. I see a lot of that hopeless nuance and words here and there. Oh, how about sometimes we turn to market, stock market. Hey, this will get better. Inflation will get better. When? Right? Things will get better. We just look to the earth, technology, innovation. When we do that, what we're doing basically is that we tend to live or act as if the solution is in us. The light is in this world. The light is in us. If we look hard and work hard, then we can dispel the darkness of this world. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says is there's no light in us. In us, it's just full of darkness. There is no light in us. You see that in Isaiah, in our passage. This is the end of chapter 8. And right after, just not even one verse after, we come to chapter 9, verse 1. And what does it say? It says, there will be no gloom. There will be no darkness. There's no surrounding context here. There's nothing that happens in between chapter 8 and chapter 9. It just happens in the beginning of chapter 9. It says, hey, there will be thick darkness. And chapter 9, it says, there will be no gloom, no darkness. What does that tell us? It means that there will be some sort of light that just break through all the darkness out of the world, but not because we found a way to make a light on our own, but because the light came to us. It just shone to us. We didn't do it. The light found us. It just came in the midst of our darkness. And that light of the world, that Savior that was come for the world, will bring life into every darkness, every situation, and he will bring the hope that we were not able to see, that we were not able to generate on our own. And we cannot dispel the darkness on our own. That's the first thing to begin with as we think about Christmas. We're not the lights. We're not the lesser or less bright lights. Jesus is not a nice touch of a supplement. He is the only light into our darkness. Amen? We have to start there. Jesus, my life is pretty okay. You know, I think I'm a good person. I'm a good Christian. If you come to me, my life will be complete. I hear that a lot. And I hear that a lot in my own heart too. Just this one. If you can help me with this, if I can just get this thing done and just get rid of it out of my life, I feel like my life will be complete. No. There will be another thing. There will come another darkness. What we need is the light that can shine in the midst of our darkness. Now let's continue then. What is that light do? And it gives us a hope. It gives us a hope. Where is our hope found? It's precisely, our hope is found, ready? Our hope is found in the news that our God has shown his light into our darkness. It's not a suggestion. It's not a prediction. It's a news. It already happened. That's what happened in between chapter 8 and 9. There will be thick darkness at the end of chapter 8. In the beginning of 9, there will be no gloom. How? The darkness came to find us. We all know that the child referred to in Isaiah 9:6. I don't think I have the slide in there, but chapter 9, verse 6 talks about a child born to us. And even if you're not a Christian, even if you don't know anything about the Bible, just if you know the word Jesus, if you know the person Jesus, you can probably guess it easily. The Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, the child referred to here is Lord Jesus. And later, Lord Jesus himself identifies himself as the light of the world. He says in John 8, 12, he says, I am the light of the world, right? Like that. He just says, I am the light of the world, right? But think about this. Prophet Isaiah didn't have that full revelation yet. This is Old Testament. This is before the New Testament. He didn't know what was going to happen, who Jesus would be, what he would like, what he would do. He didn't have a complete understanding of that, right? But what he knew was that when this Messiah child comes, he will be the following things that he said he would do. God promised that he would do. These are the following things we see in verse 6. He will be wonderful counselor. He will be mighty God. He'll be everlasting Father. And he'll be Prince of Peace. In the remainder of our time, that's what I want to do. I want to unpack each title for us to understand and see what Jesus really does for us. Let's start with the wonderful counselor. A counselor is somebody we go to in times of distress or when we are in trouble. We go to them, we go to this counselor, we ask for guidance or wisdom or some sort of help, right? But notice that Isaiah doesn't call Jesus the Messiah as a counselor, just the mere counselor. He calls him wonderful, beautiful counselor. What's the difference, right? What does that mean by wonderful counselor? How is Jesus a wonderful counselor? Here's the difference. A counselor is somebody who listens to us and sympathizes with us and gives us a wise counsel, right? But then a wonderful counselor, what Jesus does is instead of sympathizing with us, he empathizes with us. There's a difference. Sympathizing is just feeling and hearing our story and, oh yeah, that must be hard for you, okay? Here's what I think you can do. Empathizing is he's right in the middle of our feelings and situations. He knows exactly where we are. He can share that feeling. And how can Jesus know where we are and our pain, our suffering, the emotions that we go through? Because he already lived that life ahead of us. And here's the better news. Not only did he live the life ahead of us, he lived that life for us. Where was he born? Not in a palace, not in the nicest place on earth. He was born in a manger. He grew up in a poor life. He was abandoned by his best friends, the disciples. Yeah, disciples, but yet they were the only friends pretty much Jesus had. And then they just left him. He went through all these things ahead of us for us so that when we come to him, he not only just listens to us, shares our feelings, he knows exactly where we are. Every time, whatever it is, no matter how messed up you think it is, your story is, when you come to him, Jesus, you never surprise Jesus because you already lived that life for you. And that makes him a wonderful, wonderful counselor. And another thing is that he didn't give in to any of the temptations. He lived a life, that temptation-filled life that we live, and he didn't give in to the temptations. How? That makes him a mighty God. That's because he's a mighty God, right? The reason Jesus faced all the hardships and challenges we face without any sin and overcame all the darkness is because he's a mighty, mighty, all-powerful God. Right? And that's precisely how Jesus can take away the darkness of the world, and that's precisely how he can take away the darkness of our sins. Right? He is a mighty God. He's not just a light that reveals our problems. Sometimes that's how we feel as Christians. You know, you come to church, you open the Bible, you pray, you feel like you just count the things that you didn't do, right? Oh, I didn't read the Bible this week. I skipped Wednesday. This is my first Sunday after a few months. I'm a terrible Christian. I don't even know the adjective anymore. What makes Christian bad Christian, good Christian? We're all sinners. And we're somehow, by God's grace, we're all saved. But then we always put that adjective in. I'm mediocre. I'm like, eh. I'm not sure what I am. I'm good. Oh, I'm pretty good. Yeah. Oh, I'm godly. Oh, you're a pastor. You must be good. No, right? The mighty God, he not only reveals the problems in us, he reveals all things. That when we are in him, there is always hope in the midst of darkness because he reveals all things. problems, the problem, underneath the problem, he sees all things, and we find hope in him. And when sin is so strong that you feel like your faith is irrelevant, your faith is waning, so small, I can't do anything. When life's burden is so heavy, you feel like your situations and circumstances just carry you over, carry you away. I don't know what I'm doing. How many of you feel like that towards the end of December? There's just so many things going on. You're tired. I just want things to go away right now, but it's not going to go away. I'm sorry, right? You still have 2 weeks left. There's some presentation coming up, some sort of meeting coming up, some sort of family gathering that you kind of don't want to go get coming up. And all these things are coming up, and it just breaks you down, and just it just grabs you, and the fear is caving on you. And the mighty God, what he does is that the light of God shines. It's so powerful that it shines its brightest light in the midst of our darkness. That's what all-powerful God does and what he has done for us. That's what we have in him. And the reason he's almighty, all-powerful, is because he's God. Let's not put him in a box thinking that if God really, really knows me, if God really, really sees the root of all these problems that I have in my life, I'm not sure if God will like me. We're boxing him. We're putting him in a box. No. He's a light. He's the only light we need. And he's a light that's bringing the impossible hope possible. Because he's God, and in God, nothing is impossible. Amen? That's God we have. A third thing we see is an everlasting Father. So here's wonderful news. All right, he's a wonderful counselor. He's a mighty God. And here's a really good news. That wonderful counselor, mighty God, is our Heavenly Father. Forever. Forever. He will never go away. He will never evaluate you. And I give birth to you, and now this is the product? Shame on you. I did better to you. You should be better to me. Many of you grew up in an... I'm not an American. I grew up in another nation, which is a very honor and shame culture. But you know what I've been sensing in this country, living 13 years in this country, is that this country is turning into a shame and honor country. There's a lot of canceling people. There's a lot of shaming people. We're all living in that culture right now. We're living in that world. We're living in that society. It's not just a U.S. thing. It's a whole world thing. People carry that burden of shame and guilt all the time. I feel like I should be better. I feel like I need to be better. I feel like I need to be in a better place. I should have a nice car. I should have a house. I should have something at this age based on the people, the standard that people put that on us, or you put that on yourself. We all have that. We carry that. But here's what God says. That wonderful counselor, that mighty God, I am your Father. And there's none of that in me. When you come to me as your Heavenly Father, I give life. I embrace you. And I am with you. I sit with you. You know, sometimes when life is going well, you know, you're at the peak of career, you just bought something that you long for a long time. Great, great. It's easy to remember God as our Father, that he's with us. But then life is always full of ups and downs, right? When I was doing my master's degree in seminary, my seminary required me to take about 15 therapy sessions, right? And in hindsight, it was a good thing that they required me. And I was curious about just my path, so I intentionally chose a therapist who specialized in trauma. I didn't know what I had, but if this is a trauma counselor, so I was ready to just share all the hardships and the downs and downs and downs I had in my life. I came in, we sat together, and I'm just about to say, my life is messed up, all right? Ready? I'm going, okay? And then she stopped me, because the first thing I said is, oh yeah, my life is pretty messed up. And she said, okay, wait a minute. And she pulled out a piece of paper, and she pulled out a blue pen and a red pen. And she drew a circle with blue pen, and halfway she stopped, and then she picked up a red pen, and she finished the circle, the rest of the circle. And she said, Let's say this blue is your hardships in life. And let's call it the red line as the good things that you have. Life is really full of good and bad. No one has just bad things in life. No one just has a good things in life. It's always half and half, right? You might have good things going on, but you also might have the difficult things happening right in the midst of that too, right? That's life. We always are full of ups and downs in life. Some of you may be going through a really great season. Bless you. And I don't mean any harm to you, but hey, challenges might be coming, and you might have challenges right now in the midst of that, and vice versa. You may be going through a difficult time, but you might have a good family, friends that you can talk to, you can do life together, and all these things, right? And this is what the Bible promises about our God as our Father. He doesn't promise that if you are my son and my daughter, there will be no hardships. And if there's any hardship, you're doing something wrong. No, that's not the promise God gives. God gives, your life will be full of ups and downs. You will have hardships. You will have blessed time, great time, and also difficult time. Sometimes you have sleepless nights, right? Sometimes you trip over sins and fall on the same thing over and over again. Sometimes you'll have good things in life, but here's a promise. I will be there in all your ups and downs. That's the promise. I'll be walking with you as your Father forever, until you get to my kingdom, my home, the true home. I am with you forevermore. That's the promise he gives to us as a heavenly Father. And when we realize that he is our Father forever, he is our everlasting Father, that's when we find our security and our safety in him. And what it does is that it brings us the peace that goes beyond all understanding, that goes beyond all human understandings. You know, sometimes we feel like at the end of the long day, we just want to sit on the couch, and for me, it's drinking a Diet Coke. Great, feels good. Maybe some of you for beer or whatever it is, right? As much as we think that's peaceful, what our Father promises, the level and the depth and the extent of peace that he gives to us, the promises to us, is beyond all human understanding. And St. Augustine, he once said that there's a hole in the human soul that only God can fill it up, right? Beer's not going to do it. Diet Coke's not going to do it. Nothing in life can do it. Only God can fill that hole and give us that complete peace. When I think about peace, I always go back to the scene where after Jesus died, he resurrected, but then disciples are all in the upper room. They're all scared to death because they're just wondering, when are the Roman soldiers going to, you know, kick in, and they're just going to arrest us, and we're all going to get killed. But then remember, the resurrected Jesus came to their midst, and this is the first thing he said to them, peace be with you. This is literally the first word Jesus told them, peace be with you. I'm giving you my peace. It comforts me so much every time I think about the timing of when Jesus said it. Jesus gave them peace not after the fear and the problems were gone. He gave them peace right in the midst of it. I'm discouraged, God. God, I'm uncertain. It haunts me. I'm thinking about career change. I'm thinking about starting a family. I'm waiting on something. It doesn't work. I've been waiting. I've been praying for a long time. It seems like it's not coming to me. It's not coming, Lord. It's not working. And the first thing Jesus gives, peace be with you. Can you imagine the comfort and peace that disciples felt, right? But here's a better thing. More than the instant comfort the resurrected Jesus brought, think about the movement. Think about the movement of the disciples' hearts and minds from just in complete hopelessness, thinking that Jesus died, we're going to die, there's no future for us, and resurrected Jesus comes to them and says, peace be with you. Now they're thinking about what? The future, the hope, the complete hope they have in him. The God who we thought died, he's alive and is with us. And that's the peace that he promises to us. Philippians 4:7, that's the thing we see. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. I want to share a brief story of mine and close our time. About 13 years ago, I was a freshman in college. My family faced a once-in-a-lifetime kind of crisis that left me, my mother with depression. She was clinically diagnosed with depression. My oldest sister was left with depression as well. And I'm pretty sure other family members had the very similar symptoms too. And it was a very hard that we didn't know how to make it through. And our family also bankrupted, and it was a very difficult time. Some evenings I remember we sat together in the dark with no light. We sat, I don't know why, but under the dining table, we all sat there. We didn't say a word to each other, we just cried. All I heard was sobbing. I don't know who cried because there was no light. It was complete darkness. And I was in a hopeless stage too because I enjoyed my freshman year in college and then I had to go back because my family bankrupted. No sponsor for me. So I went there just thinking I'll probably never be able to go back to the States. I'll probably never be able to study. What am I going to do? What is my life going to be? It was a very frustrating time. And during that time, I prayed for my dad on Saturday night because my dad's a pastor, and I knew that he had to preach on Sunday to people. It was a fairly big church. It was over 800 people, and I thought, he probably doesn't want to go to church. So I just prayed for him. And God, would you be with him? And on Sunday morning, I sat in the pew. I just looked at him on the podium. I started crying just because it's heartbreaking. Your family member has to do that. I'm pretty sure he didn't want to do that. But then this was a passage he brought for the members. Let me just read you. And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. This is a little context, right? Israelites are right. They're in front of the promised land God promised that he would give to them. And what Moses said is they still have to go through wars after wars and after wars, and God is saying, don't worry about right now, but I want you to remember one thing. Your God, who was there with you, is here with you, and don't forget him in the future. Right? And what that did to me when I read it was it just lifts my eyes and it fixates on something else, right? Hey, the hardships that you're going through, your family situations right now, you might think this is the end. No, it'll go away. There will be time, things will get better. But I want you to do one thing. I want you to remember this day where God is with you. Even when you don't feel like he's right here with you, And remember him in the future, right? And what this did to me was that my mind, my heart, you know, full of worries and anxiety about just family situations, it just lift my eyes and made me look to the future, right? The issues, yeah, will go away. This long dark tunnel has an end. But God will never disappear from my life. He will always be with me. And what that did was that gave me peace because these problems will go away, but my God will never. My God will never. Did my family issue go away? 13 years passed, my family still have some financial issues, still have some depressive symptoms I see and hear from time to time. Yeah. Do I have no problems in life 13 years past? No, right? Many of you had hardships. Many of you are going through hardships. You think it will go away? We all know that. No, it will come back in some other form as well. Tribulations will come. But here's the one thing I've learned from the Bible and from just my experience in life, and that we all could share. One thing is that tribulations will come. It'll go away. Bad things will happen. It'll go away. Good things come. It'll go away. But one thing that doesn't go away, that one thing stays with us forever, is that your God, who's a wonderful counselor, who's a mighty God, who's a heavenly Father, who gives you complete peace, will always be with you. Amen? And that is the hope we have. And that peace is readily available when we come to Christ right here and right now, because he's an everlasting Father. He's not a temporary one, he's an eternal one. And here's the good news, that this light found us. This light didn't invite us to find him. This is the last thing. For to us, the Son was given. Verse 6, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given. It means that this God found us. This God was born to us. Not that because it's cheap or it's okay, we can afford it, but because he's gracious God. He was born to us. He was given to us. Not that we received it, not that we made it. So ultimately, Christmas is about the light of God. Jesus himself found us in our darkness.